If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23. Last Sunday, we began a series entitled Last Words, and we talked about how important it is for last words. We're always enthralled by people's last words, and as people lay on their deathbed, what are the last words that they say? But beyond that, we're always intrigued by last words in any type of debate or last words in any type of interview, because when it's getting ready to wrap up, they usually will look at him and say, any final words? What final words do you have? And those are the words that you leave with your audience. And so looking at in the scripture, we found that in Jesus' death on the cross, that the scriptures remember seven sayings that he made. Now, it's interesting. I thought about this week, that when you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and you hold them, your Bible's probably about that thick. And those are four accounts of the whole life of Jesus, with the majority of it being his 3 to 3.5 years of ministry. And I want you to think about that, that in three and a half years of ministry, it's just in those small number of pages. And so when God inspired the scriptures and he said, out of everything that my son did and said, these are the things that I want us to remember, then that means you pay close attention to every word that Jesus said. And when he came to the cross, and for those 6 hours from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m, as he hung between heaven and earth and went through a grueling, suffering death, there were seven sayings that were captured by the biblical writers. In the first saying we looked at last week was captured by Luke. And it's when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we took a look at that and understood that the key word is the word forgive. And that we understood that when Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, he was talking about the soldiers, he's talking about the crowd, he's talking about the chief priest, all these people. And we saw that we have an incredible hope because of that wide circle of forgiveness that every one of us can be in. Well, today we're going to look at the second word, and it's also found in the book of Luke, and the word will be salvation. The word will be salvation. I want you to look in the passage. We're going to start in verses 32 and 33, and then move down to verse 39. Are you ready? Here we go. In verse 32, it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Now go to verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We're going to focus on the today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, there's a statement that I want you to write down. And every one of these messages, we're going to have at least one word, one statement to hold on to. And this is it. Salvation. Earned by no one, available to everyone. Just write it down. Salvation. Earned by no one, available to everyone. Keep it at the top of your page, and as we walk through this message, I want you to keep thinking about that. Now, let's take a look at this message. Verse 32. Verse 32 said there were two criminals. There were two criminals. Well, if you look in Matthew and Mark, they use the word thieves. They use the word thieves. Now, in the Greek language, the word that is used for thieves is a word that meant that these were people that robbed and they were open and they could use force. Let me tell you the difference. It's not someone that snuck in your house at night and stole something. It's a word that means that people that they were out in the open. It was a huge robbery, and sometimes it involved force. It's the same word that was used when Jesus told the parable about the Good Samaritan. And you remember this Jewish guy was going down that road to Jericho and some robbers came about and they beat him and they robbed him. That's the same word that's used for these two guys. So these two guys were people that had most likely definitely robbed somebody and maybe even murdered them. And so he says two criminals or two thieves were crucified on both sides of him. And it says that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Now it's interesting in that Isaiah 53, and a prophecy that was written 700 years before, predicted this, prophesied it. He said that he will be numbered with his transgressors. And sure enough, there he was. There was a common thief over here, a thief over here, and then there was Jesus in the middle. Well, interesting in that throughout Jesus' ministry, people had accused him of being a friend of sinners. Remember, they got upset at him because he'd hang around with sinners. Well, at the end of his life, he's there with sinners. He's crucified between two thieves. And so as he's been crucified and the nails have been driven in his hand and he's there on the cross, what is taking place is that the crowd below are shouting insults at him, but it's not just them. It's also the thieves. Now look in verse 39. In verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. That word railed means they hurled insults at him. I mean, they kept hurling insults. He didn't just say one thing. He just kept dogging him and kept insulting him. It's a word that means blaspheming him. And in the passage, it says, are you the Messiah? You know, if you're the Christ, then save yourself and save us. I like the New Living Translation. It says this. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. So he's over here questioning. Everybody down here is hollering, saying, you're some Messiah. Come down from the cross. They'll believe. Hey, if you're really the Messiah, get on down there. Save yourself and save us. What are you doing? And he constantly insulted him and cursed him and abused him. In fact, Philip's translation says he heaped abuses on him. And so while Jesus is there on the cross, there's a thief over here who's constantly chewing at him. But if you take a look in Matthew and Mark, it wasn't just the one thief, it was both. It says that both of them. So this thief over here, he's doing the same thing. And so Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of all of us, is getting insults from the crowd, getting insults from these two thieves. They're heaping the insults on him. Well, the thing that is amazing in this story is when you get to verse 40, something changes. In verse 40, he says, but the other rebuked him. And for our purposes, it'll be this one on this side, okay? I'm left-handed, so we'll put the good guy on the left, all right? And so don't go walking out of here saying, was it the left or the right, okay? But for our purposes, this. He says, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Hold it. I mean, it just was maybe a few minutes ago, here you're giving insults to this man, Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, you've changed your tune. What caused that? What caused that? Well, conjecture would be that after watching Jesus, and we said last week, when he says, Father, forgive them, his prayer was not just one time, it was consistent. And that throughout the whole process, he kept saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People are over here jeering at him and insulting him, and this guy's insulting him. Yes, even this guy. And as he's continued to watch Jesus, he's beginning to see the innocence in this man, and at the same time seeing his own sinfulness, and all of a sudden his tune is changing. And now he's realized that, you know what, I'm the guy that deserves to die. This man does not, and his tune is changing. Now, what is happening is that God is using this time to bring this thief to a saving relationship with Christ. Now, if I can just step to the side for a moment and say this, God can use us in our most trying times to impact others. You see, people are watching our lives, and they're wanting to know how you will handle the difficulties of life. Does your faith really work? And here is Jesus right here going through a horrific time. And because of the way that he is handling himself as the Son of God, this man over here notices. And because he's noticed, he's getting ready to see a change take place in his life. And folks, same thing's going to happen to us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you know difficult times are going to come, that when those tough times come, how are you going to handle it? And how we handle those times will impact the lives of others because they are watching us to see, is your faith real? Does it count for anything? Does it make a difference? Now, this thief is getting ready to go through a salvation process, and I want us to walk through it real quick, starting in verse 40. Are you ready? It'll be easy to remember because every word begins with an R. Are you ready? Number one, first thing, there was a rebuke. There's a rebuke. He rebuked his buddy over here. And in essence, he said to him, he says, here you are, you're getting ready to face God, and you're blaspheming the one innocent man that's right here next to us. And he begins to rebuke him and to say, listen, man, all these insults, the things that you're saying, they're just wrong, and you need to stop that. And with that statement, what this man did was he began to distance himself from the crowd, not just from his buddy, but from all the crowd, because everybody is rebuking him. Everybody is throwing out insults to Jesus. And as they're throwing out these insults to Jesus, this man over here says, enough of that. I'm distancing myself from others' opinions of who this Jesus is. You guys are saying he's a fraud. I believe he's the Son of God. Saving faith always draws a line of distinction. And when that saving faith happens, there's a line of distinction that is drawn. And we begin to distance ourselves from the opinions of others of what they have about Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind us that the Bible calls us to be salt and light. And we need to be in the world and to be a change agent in the world. But there are times when we need to distance ourselves from those that differ on the opinion of Christ. Now, there are times when we hang around in groups that are using language that we shouldn't use, that are doing involved in activities that we shouldn't be involved in. And before you know it, begins to draw us down. And there are times when, as a believer, whether an adult or a young person, where you just need to stand up and say, enough's enough. I'm not gonna laugh at those trashy jokes anymore. I'm not going to sit here and put up with all the profanity that you're using. I don't want to do that. I don't appreciate all the sexist comments that you're making. I don't appreciate the actions that you are taking. I don't appreciate the way you treat your wife or your kids or whatever it is. And there's sometimes where you just got to stand and you distance yourself from them and said, I'm just not going to accept that anymore. And so what this man did is that there was, first of all, there was that setting of a distance. There was a drawing a line in the sand and that rebuke. But then the second thing that we saw was a recognition of his sins. He recognized his sins. In verse 41, he says, hey, we deserve to be here. We deserve to be here. We're justly condemned. And he recognized his sin and he repented of his sin. Now, when he says he recognized his sin, he didn't make any excuses. You didn't see anything from the man on the cross to say, hey, you know, the only reason I'm up here is because I came from a broken home. You know, the only reason I'm here is I had some bad breaks in life. You know, the only reason I'm here is I've got a genetic predisposition to anger, and so it just caused me to do some things. And there was no excuses. There was, we deserve to be here. And the salvation process comes to the point where every one of us recognizes we deserve to be there. We deserve to die. We've all sinned, and we've all messed up. And because we've all sinned, it separated us from God, and we deserve death. And we deserve that condemnation. And that's what this thief realized. And he recognized it. And so he recognized this. But then he looked over at Jesus and he says, this man has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. It's interesting when you follow the trial of Jesus, how many people said this man's done nothing wrong? Who betrayed Jesus? Who's the name of the person that betrayed Jesus? Judas. All right. How many people here have ever named a child Judas? See, we just don't go with that name, do we, on there? Okay, he betrayed Jesus. And you know that after he betrayed Jesus, what he did, he took the money and he threw it back and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Even he knew that Jesus was innocent. And when he came to Pilate for the trial, what did Pilate say? I find no fault in this man. What did Pilate's wife say? She said, don't have anything to do with this man. He is a righteous man. And now the thief over here looks at him and he says, this is an innocent man. And you see, what happened was, once you get a vision of God, you began to get a great sense of your sin. And when you begin to see the sinlessness of God, it is like a bright light that shines on your own sinfulness. And you begin to realize, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I deserve condemnation. It's justified. And so the greater vision we have of God, the more poignant is the sense of our sin. And for this man, there was a recognition, and then there was also a repenting. And then what this man did was he then made a request. Now look at his request. And what we would call would be this step of faith. Verse 42, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, interesting that he would say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, Jesus is staying here and he's dying. And he looks to a dying Jesus who people have written a sign over his head and said, King of the Jews. And he's trusting him that his kingdom will come. And you read different church fathers. They have said this is one of the most amazing statements of faith that they've ever seen. Now you think about this man. I mean, he went against his friend who was rebuking him. He went against the crowd when they were mocking him. And what he did was, in the midst of all that, he looked at a man who was hanging on a cross, who was breathing some of his last breaths, and he saw beyond the shame, and he saw the future glory, and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say, remember me if you come into your kingdom. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's an incredible step of faith. I like what Augustine said. He said Jesus was rejected by the Jews who saw him raising the dead, but Jesus was not rejected by the thief who saw him hanging on a cross. Now see, that's just unbelievable. The religious leaders saw him do amazing miracles and they rejected him. The thief on the cross, he just saw him dying on the cross and he received him as Christ. Well, that's where your last point is, and that is to receive. He made the request, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And when he made this request, then he received what he asked for. And look what Jesus says. Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, let's look at those words. The word truly. Truly is where we get our word amen. It's a Greek where we get our amen. And when something good happens, what do we say? Amen. All right. And amen means what? Hey, truly, you guys are good. Amen means, hey, I agree with that. That's strong. That's good stuff. Well, this is what he's saying. He says, truly, what I'm telling you, there's some force to this. There's some truth to this. And this is a strong affirmation. Truly, and then he comes, he says, I say to you, today you will be with me. When you look at the Greek New Testament in which it was written, the word today is an emphatic position. Because he's saying, today with me you shall be. Today with me you shall be. Now, folks, this is unbelievable. Now, think about it. Here this thief is, and he is saying, will you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? And I know that's going to be sometime long in the future. And in essence, what I'm saying is that when you kind of get to that judgment day and you're looking over all that crowd, will you see my face out there? Will you remember me? Can I get you to do that? And Jesus looks at him and he says, today. I'm not talking about millennial. I'm talking about today. Today, you'll be with me. Whoa. Jesus gave him even more than he asked for. He says, I want you just to remember me. And Jesus says, tell you what, today, right now, today, you will be with me. You'll be with me. Are you serious? Yeah. I mean, you're going to be with me. He says, you know, Jesus, all I want you to do is to remember me. And Jesus says, tell you what, today you're going to be with me. We're going to be together, which means immediately following your death, you will be with me. And you just think about Jesus walking in heaven and and going up to Abraham and saying, "Hey, bro, what's going on?" And said, "Hey, I just want to introduce you to my buddy over here. He's the guy that died on the cross next to me over here." He's walking with him. "Today, you'll be with me." God gave him even more than he even asked on there. And then he says, "Well, where will you be?" He says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And paradise was the final abode of the righteous. It was the place where every need is met and is fulfilled. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We're going to be together. Now, that paradise, it's an oriental word. It means the parks or gardens of Persian kings and nobles. Stay with me. The parks or gardens of Persian kings and nobles. When you were a Persian king and you wanted to show honor to one of your subjects, what you would do is you would ask them to come join you in the gardens, and you would take a walk with the king in the gardens. And that's when you knew you'd arrived. So to give honor to them. Every time I read that, I kind of laugh, because when I want to bestow honor on one of our staff members, I tell them, "Let's go get chip and dip at Sol Azteca." All right? Not quite the picture of the gardens, but it's fun. But it's a picture of them walking in the gardens, and it is that this man right here, this thief, Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you're going to be walking with the King of Kings in heaven. Today you're going to be with me." Hey, I want to let you know, it's just not, "I'll remember you as a distant memory. Oh, yes, I think I see you in the crowd, but today you're going to be with me." Wow. Now, just to give you a little bit of extra bonus. You know, sometimes when you get a DVD, they get the bonus features. This is your bonus features on here. You ready? In this amazing situation that took place on the cross, there are about four theological truths that just jump out at you. That's amazing. Are you ready? And just write these down, because some people are going to question and say, "Well," and you'll see what we've got. Ready? Number one, saved by grace through faith in Jesus only. Saved by grace through faith in Jesus only. We talk about that. If you're a Baptist, we believe that. Conservative, evangelical, you say saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see in the man on the cross, there was absolutely nothing he did to earn that salvation. He wasn't baptized. He wasn't a member of Sunday school. He didn't get involved in a church ceremony. He didn't take the Lord's Supper. He didn't do great works. He didn't have good moral character. He had none of that. And so there was nothing in this man's life that would have caused him to say, "Hey, I should be saved." He was lost. He was being punished for a capital offense. And yet Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." His salvation was all of God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus only, okay? Not of works lest any man should boast. When you saw four people make decisions for Christ and were baptized, and when they walk out of that water, it's a picture of a new life in Christ that they're to lead. And all four of those are challenged to live for Christ. But the life they live, the moral character they have, the great works they do, the mission trips they go on, none of that earned their salvation. It is only because of what Christ did on the cross, and that he died and he paid the penalty for our sins. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He conquered sin, he conquered death, and he gives us the hope of eternal life. And it is when we place our faith in him, just like this thief said, "Remember me." In essence, what we'd say today, "I ask you to come into my life." And Jesus said immediately, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Which when you pray and you ask Christ to come into your life, he says, it's not a 30-day waiting period. It's not 90 days, mail the rebate in, and we'll see if we can work it out. It is right then and there, today, bingo, you've been saved. Salvation is by grace. Second thing, there is no purgatory. Hear people say, some believe that there's a purgatory, which means is that the ones that are really bad and they're saved and their britches are kind of on fire when they get saved, we send them down to purgatory. God sends them to purgatory and let them work out all these sins they did, and then one day they'll finally earn to heaven. No purgatory. This guy, was there anything good in this guy? No. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me. No purgatory. Number three, no soul sleep. No soul sleep. Some people have used to believe that when a person died, that they would just go into a period of rest and they would sleep until the second coming. And then when the second coming came and they get their resurrected body, then they've got consciousness again. No, that's not true. And this is a perfect example because he says, today you'll be with me in paradise, which is that moment that you die, you're going to be with me in paradise, okay? And so at that moment, you will be conscious and we'll be spending eternity together in paradise. And number four is no universalism, all right? Somebody tell me what universalism is, all right? Do what? It means everybody will be saved. A lot of different roads to get there, but everybody will be saved. Isn't that? And wouldn't it be just nice? You know, everybody's going to be saved. We're all going to be in heaven. You know, there's so many people that we have a hard time with on earth, but we're all going to be in heaven, all going to be happy and stuff. Well, the only thing wrong with that is it's wrong. And the scripture has said over and over that it's wrong, but you look right here. You look in this passage, and Jesus says, today, with me, you will be in paradise. You, second person singular. He's looking to this thief and he says, you will be with me. He didn't say y'all. And even if he was from southern Palestine, he wouldn't have said y'all. And if he's from the north, he didn't say you guys. You guys will be saved. He says you, second person singular. Listen, fella, you're the one. You will be saved. Not everyone else. It's because you're the one repented of your sins and expressed confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to the statement we started with. Salvation. Earned by no one, available to everyone. Earned by no one, but available to everyone. None of us can earn our salvation. Christ did everything for us on the cross. But yet it is available to everyone. What an amazing picture of our world. Jesus, two thieves, both men wicked, both men committed acts against the law that resulted in them facing capital punishment. Both men are dying. Both men were in need of salvation. Both men equally close to Jesus. Both men had equal access to the Savior. Both could read the sign over his head that Pilate put there saying, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And both could watch Jesus as he graciously died for the sins of the world. Both these men saw the same experience. One rejected him. He died in his sins and he went down to hell. The other repented of his sins. He believed Christ. He was saved, and he went into paradise. Neither one of these men could have earned their salvation. None of us sitting out here could earn our salvation. Whether we live over the mountain here in Birmingham or live in the inner city of Birmingham or we're coming from out of town, none of us can earn our salvation. We're all sinners. We're all separated from God, and we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Lest anyone can boast. But that very last part of that statement is, it's available to everyone. It's available to everyone. When you look at that story and you think about this thief right here, and if a man who has committed a crime that resulted in capital punishment, who could one minute be insulting and abusing Jesus Christ and blaspheming his name, and over the next few minutes or hour could see his sinfulness and see the righteousness in Jesus and repent of his sins and ask for forgiveness. And Jesus did not hesitate, and he looked at him and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Folks, you know what that does? That opens it up for all of us. Salvation is available for everyone. And so no matter what your situation is here, no matter what you've done, You could not walk up to me today and say, Danny, I have done something that there's no way that God can save me. Impossible. It's impossible. It is available to everyone. But just like those two thieves, they all had a choice. You've got a choice. And I would encourage you today to listen to what Jesus said. And he said this, today you'll be with me in paradise. This isn't something that you want to keep putting off. This is something that you want to get nailed down and do it today. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision, and you say, you know what, I know I've got that sin in me. I know I've got that separation from God. And I so much want to be in a right relationship with my Creator. Today can be the day. And if you make that decision and you ask him to come into your life, he'll respond to you just like he did to that thief and says, today I'm in your life. Today you're walking with me. And one day when you step out of this world, you step into eternity, we will be together in heaven for eternity. Folks, that's good news. Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we thank you so much for the words that have been saved for us in Scripture and the last words that Christ has shared. And I pray right now, Lord, if there are any that need to make decisions for you, that this would be the day not to put it off, but this would be the day to nail it down and to go in and say, Lord, I'm so ready to build that relationship with you. So, Father, that's our prayer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.